I hope I'm not sounding like a broken record with tonight's message, but the messages I've presented to you this whole winter and spring, in a lot of ways, they seem to be coming to pass. There seems to be something going on in the prophetic landscape that we have been studying since the first Wednesday of January. The two prophetic events that I'm afraid that sounds like a broken record actually still seem to be the most relevant, the most pertinent, the most pressing right now in light of recent developments. And they seem to be in this progression. First would be the destruction of Damascus, and secondly, trouble in Tehran. And we have done two sermons on those specific things, probably more than on Damascus specifically. Yesterday, there was an Iranian military base in Syria that was attacked about 10 miles south of Damascus, and at least 9 people died in that particular attack. The attack occurred about an hour after President Trump had announced to the world that we had withdrawn from the Iran nuclear deal. Syrian TV reported that it was in fact Israelis who struck 10 miles south of Damascus. The tension between Israel and Syria, the tension between Israel and Iran, and Iran's terrorist proxies, Hezbollah, Hamas, have prompted an ever-growing number of strikes from Israel inside of Syria. And Iran has promised to respond to any Israeli-led attack in Syria that would kill Iranian soldiers at any Iranian outpost in Syria. If you remember, on April 30th, Israel was accused of attacking an Iranian outpost in northern Syria, which killed several Iranian soldiers, including the commander of the drone unit, the Iranian drone unit that had sent the drone into Israel. Yesterday, the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, said that they've identified what was called, and I quote, irregular Iranian troop activity on the border in Syria. And they urged their citizens in the Golan Heights. And for those of you who've been there, the Golan Heights is the area where they had landmines behind the fences. That is the Golan Heights. That's where the UN base is in Israel. But in that area of Israel, the IDF has said, prepare your bomb shelters. Unlock them. Get them ready. Get them prepared, because they are anticipating an attack on their Syrian border. There's coming a day of judgment on Damascus, without a doubt, because the Word of God says that judgment is coming on Damascus. It's found by the prophet Isaiah. It says that Damascus will be left a ruined heap overnight, probably a night attack with that considered, because of Syria's attempt to plunder and rob Israel. Isaiah 17:1 says, an oracle concerning Damascus, or harbinger, an alert, a word concerning Damascus. See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will be a heap of ruins. Isaiah 17:9, in that day their strong cities, which they left because of the Israelites, they'll be like abandoned to thickets and undergrowth, and all will be desolation, will become uninhabitable. Isaiah 17:14, once again, these are all pointing to the Syrian capital of Damascus. In the evening, sudden terror, before the morning, they are gone. This is the portion of those who loot us, the lot of those who plunder us. In verse 9, we see that Syria's strong cities are decimated. Syria's most populated cities are decimated. They're displaced. The reason why is because probably Syria has tried to attack the strong, highly populated cities in Israel. And what God basically does oftentimes in His judgment, if you attack the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, your capital will fall. If you strike the coast of His people, the land, Israel, then He'll strike on your coast. So it's almost like a quid pro quo type of thing that we typically see. You try to go after the government of Israel, He'll tear your government down. That goes back into that Genesis 6 thing, bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. It's the reciprocity aspect of the judgment of God. Syria will be left without a capital, without a doubt. Aleppo may fall, other cities may fall, but Damascus for sure, the capital of Syria, will fall. And we get a grander picture of what's coming when we connect the Isaiah 17 passage to a passage in Jeremiah 49. Once again, I know I sound like a broken record, but I promise you, I'm going to give you fresh material tonight. Concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad, Arpad is near modern-day Aleppo, are dismayed. For they have heard bad news. They are disheartened, troubled like a restless sea. Damascus has become feeble. She's turned to flee, and panic has gripped her. Anguish and pain has seized her. Pain like that of a woman in labor. Why has this city of renown not been abandoned? Why has the city of renown not been abandoned? The city of renown is Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Because he's talking about Damascus, the capital of Syria. The city of renown is Jerusalem, the holy city, the capital of Israel. Damascus is abandoned. Jerusalem, still a flurry of activity. Why has the city of renown not been abandoned, the town in which I delight? Surely her young men will fall in the streets, all her soldiers will be silenced in that day. Her would be Damascus. Silence in the day, declares the Lord. I will set fire to the walls of Damascus, and it will consume the fortress of Ben-Hadad. This is a foretelling of an attack that will happen on the Syrian capital of Damascus. It is a prophetic word. Damascus will fall. Jeremiah 4:29. I'm thinking it's verse 30, yeah. Jeremiah 49, verse 34 through 35. I want to give you a little bit different presentation on that. I want to go back and hit 23. The foretelling of this attack, y'all, that happens on Damascus, I read to you probably the most simple to understand text, or translation rather. Let me give you what I think is the New King James. Let me read to you, I'm sorry, the New American Standard. This is what it literally says. Concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are put to shame, for they have heard the bad news. They are disheartened. There is anxiety not in the sea or like a sea, but by the sea. An attack happens on Damascus from the seaport, from the Persian Gulf. Most likely, when Damascus does fall, whether it's tomorrow, next week, next year, next century, it'll most likely happen from something launched from the Persian Gulf, something launched from the Mediterranean Sea. If we're talking about the destruction of Damascus overnight, it's probably most likely going to be some type of a nuclear armament, perhaps launched from a submarine, perhaps an Israeli Dolphin-class nuclear sub would destroy Damascus overnight, leave it a pile of rubble, and it will be by the sea. In the event of a multi-front war with Iran, Hezbollah, Hamas, and Syria, if I had to point to one city on the map that would be the strategic target for Israel to strike, it would definitely have to be Damascus for Israel. Syria is among the Arab countries that to this day have refused to recognize Israel's right to exist, them along with places like Iran. Syria is among those Arab countries that refuse to recognize Israel's right to exist. Syria went to war with Israel in 1948, 1967, 1973. In fact, technically, Syria is still at war with Israel, and there's still a great deal of discussion about the Golan Heights. We look into Syria from the Golan Heights. And if a war broke out, attacks against Israel come from And attacks against Israel would come from enemies possessing weapons of mass destruction, chemical weapons, nuclear armaments, some type of, maybe it's a miniature nuclearized weapon. I don't know. I do know this. I would expect Israel to act against any attack that it receives from their enemies. I would expect them to act very aggressively. I would expect them to act expeditiously. They wouldn't wait. And they would act very decisively. There would be a lot of thought that has went into this attack that I believe that's coming. And Israel itself is about the size of the state of New Jersey. And it wouldn't take but about one or two nuclear weapons to totally annihilate Israel, to totally wipe it off the map. It would only take one or two good, well-placed nuclear weapons to do what Iran wants to do. And that would be to totally annihilate them. So, I mean, Israel doesn't have the luxury of waging a war of attrition. It doesn't really have the luxury to take a wait-and-see approach if somebody would attack them. They don't have that offered to them. Their survival is on the line. When somebody does attack them, whether it's Syria or Iran or one of Iran's proxies, when Israel strikes back, it will be an all-or-nothing type of situation for Israel. A destruction of Damascus by the IDF would indicate to Iran, it would indicate to Hezbollah, it would indicate to Hamas that the war has become an all-or-nothing proposition for Israel. And by the way, if Israel strikes Syria, Iran takes it personally. Hamas takes it personally. Hezbollah takes it personally. Or if Iran would be attacked by Israel, Syria takes it. They all fall into the same alliance. Yesterday, President Trump did what he promised he would do during the campaign trail, that he would pull out of the Iran nuclear deal. And we will once again impose severe economic conditions against the nation of Iran, the terrorist regime in Tehran. There are at least four good reasons, and this is my opinion. There's at least four good reasons that Mike Fogerson thinks that it's a good move, or that he should have scrapped the deal. Number one, it wasn't a treaty signed by both sides. Number two, it wasn't confirmed by the U.S. Senate according to a constitutional process. Number three, the deal does not stop Iran from building or buying an entire nuclear arsenal in the near future. Number four, Iranian leaders have repeatedly lied in the past, and they have proven that they can't be trusted. They've proven that they can't keep their word. And if you wanted a fifth reason, here it is. Iran has continually called for the annihilation of not only Israel, but Iran has called for the annihilation of the United States of America. So for those four or five reasons, I think it's probably a very good idea that Mr. Trump backed out. He said these words, and by the way, the reason why you don't have a really awesome PowerPoint is I didn't finish this message till 5:30, okay? We were feeding the school. So Trump said this, if we do nothing, talking about the Iran nuclear deal, if we do nothing, we know exactly what will happen. In just a short period of time, the leading state sponsor of terror will be on the cusp of acquiring the world's most dangerous weapons. Now, nations like Saudi Arabia, nations like Israel have applauded the United States for pulling out of the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. They've applauded what President Trump did, primarily because these nations surrounding Iran know how dangerous she is. They know how unstable she is. They know how hazardous and detrimental that a nuclear Iran is to the survival of not just Israel, but to Saudi Arabia and other nations. Israel Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu said this, Israel thinks that President Trump made a historic move, and this is why Israel thanks President Trump for his courageous leadership, his commitment to confront the terrorist regime in Tehran, and his commitments to ensure that Iran never gets nuclear weapons. Not today, not in a decade, not ever. Iran state television said that Mr. Trump's decision to withdraw from the nuclear deal were these three things. He said it is illegal. They said that it is illegal, illegitimate, and undermines the international agreement. Iran politicians had an impromptu demonstration in their governmental building yesterday to demonstrate against U.S. President Donald Trump announcing that he would withdraw from the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, or another word for it, the Iranian nuclear deal. The politicians, and maybe you saw this on the news, the politicians in Iran were burning paper U.S. flags, and their chant was obvious, and it may have to have been translated, but what they were saying was this, death to America. This is what their government's saying about us, to us, because we withdrew from the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. Iran has vowed vengeance, they have vowed violence, and they have vowed against the U.S. and Israel and Saudi Arabia for us pulling out of the 2015 deal. So where does that leave us tonight? What can we anticipate? What can we look for? We've said that to focus on and to watch Damascus, and we've been saying that for the last 5 months. Yet I don't think that's the only place that we really need to put our attention. I think Iran is also a very good place for you and I to kind of focus on and to see what happens next. I'm going to give you some texts, and I want you to understand, I want you to look for, you already understand, I want you to look for these two words, Elam, E-L-A-M. That is an area of modern-day Iraq. It's found in the western central part of, Iran. It is found in the western central part of Iran. But Iran is also, especially the northern part, was ancient Persia. They were two different areas when these texts were written. Elam was different than Persia, and Persia was different than Elam. But today, they're a part of a nation called Iran. Jeremiah 49, 34 through 39 talks about Elam. That which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I am going to break. About eight different times the Lord says, I will or I am. So this is an extension of what God is saying. There's a judgment coming upon Elam. Behold, I'm going to break the bow of Elam, the military, when the finest of their might, when they're at their strongest. I will bring upon Elam, the west central part of modern-day Iran, the four winds from the four ends of heaven, and will scatter them to all these winds. The people will be scattered. And there will be no nation to which the outcast of Elam will not go. They'll be scattered, like a dysphoria on their end. So I will shatter Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their lives. If you want to know who the enemies of Elam, or modern Elam would be today, you're looking at nations that would be Saudi Arabia, Israel, the United States. If you want to lump France in there, if you want to lump the UK in there, I could see that. So I will shatter Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their lives, and I will bring calamity upon them, even my fierce anger. Church, say your fierce anger. Whose fierce anger is it? So whatever they did has sparked God's fierce anger. I'm assuming they've had to do something to the apple of his eye. I'm assuming they've had to do something to the land. They've had to do something to the chosen. Because whatever they did made his anger fierce. Even my fierce anger, declares the Lord, and I will send out the sword. Church, say, send out the sword. I will send out the sword after them until I have consumed them. Then I will set my throne in Elam and destroy out all the kings and princes of the government, declares the Lord, because he will establish his own government. But I will come out about in the last days, and I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. 39, fierce anger. They have done something that made God furious. And there was about eight different things that he said he's going to do. To me, that it's interesting. He says, I'm going to unleash the sword. You remember when I had you read that? I do not have an image of this. It's in my notes, but it's not going to be up on here. The emblem of the IDF is olive branches, which stands for peace. And they're wrapped around. Of guess what? Guess what the olive branches are wrapped around? A sword. They're saying, you know what? We want peace, but we're not scared to use a sword. And that is the modern day emblem of the Israeli Defense Force. I don't know if there's a connection or not, but I think it's cool. I think it's foretelling. I think it's just interesting to me, so I share that with you tonight. Jeremiah talks about ancient Elam that is located in modern-day Iran. Today, in the ancient area of Elam, which is in west-central Iran, is where, as I've told you before, the Bashir nuclear plant is, the Bashir nuclear reactor right there in the west central coast of Iran. But Ezekiel does not refer to Elam. He refers to a place called Persia. Now today we know that ancient Elam and ancient Persia make up modern day Iran. But when these texts were written, they were two separate nations. Today they're on the same piece of land, but in the day they were different. Ezekiel 38, 1 through 6. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh and Meshesh and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm going against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshesh, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all of your army, and horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. What's the first nation?
Persia.
That would be modern day Iran. Specifically, Persia, when Ezekiel wrote this, was the northern part of Iran. Elam would have been west central down. Ethiopian put with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer with all of her troops, Beth to Gomorrah from the remotest parts of the north with all of its troops, many peoples with you. As I read that, I thought, what nation am I missing? What nation am I not seeing? The nation that's missing in that text is what Jeremiah prophesied, the area Jeremiah prophesied about in Jeremiah 49. What was it called? Elam. A lamb is not mentioned in the Ezekiel 38, 39 passage. And you might be saying, well, maybe Ezekiel didn't know about a lamb. Maybe this is a whole different time period. Maybe he wasn't as good geographically as Jeremiah was. Draw your attention to Ezekiel 32. I just read Ezekiel 38 to you. Now I want to go back about six chapters and pick up a few verses here. Ezekiel 32, 24 through 26. What's the first word? Okay, so did Ezekiel know about a lamb? Absolutely. There's a whole prophecy there given about them. A lamb doesn't make it to the Ezekiel 38, 39 war. They don't make it that far into the book of Ezekiel. Something happens to them. Something catastrophic happens to the west central part of modern day Iran, where ancient Elam was located. Persia's still there, and most Bible scholars or most people who are looking at Bible prophecy, when they see Persia, they're thinking of what Jeremiah would have seen when he saw Persia, what Ezekiel would have seen when he saw Persia. And that would have been the northern part of modern-day Iran. Elam was down south. Elam doesn't make it to the Gog of Magog invasion of Ezekiel 38-39. And, very interestingly, there is this Arab coalition or this Arab confederacy that's talked about in the book of Psalm 83. And I want you to notice what nation's missing in that. O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent. And O God, do not be still, for behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones, Israel. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind against you. They make a covenant, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites and the Moabs and the Hagarites, Gibal and Ammon, Jordan, and the Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria. Assyria would be modern-day Syria. Also has joined them, and they've become a help to the children of Lot. Amen. Now I got a question for you. What two nations are mentioned? What two nations are omitted from this? Elam and Persia. Where's Iran? Why aren't they involved in the mix? How come they're not a part of this Arab coalition confederacy that goes against Israel in Psalm 83? Why don't they make it to Ezekiel 38-39? Where is Elam in that? We see northern Iran probably making it through because they're in the invasion of Gog of Magog. But where's the rest of it? Here's a possible scenario. What if, and this is a what if, this has nothing to do with, I can't tell you, thus says the Lord, but this is a scenario. What if Syria attacks densely populated cities in Israel, strong cities, places like Tel Aviv, places like Jaffa, places like Jerusalem? I totally would expect Jerusalem to be attacked because God attacks Damascus. Quid pro quo. Whether it's with chemical weapons or some kind of limited nuclear exchange, whether it's with some type of a ballistic missile of some kind, it causes damage in Israel. Israel quickly returns in kind, fires a very powerful warhead, perhaps nuclear, from one of its five Dolphin-class nuclear subs in the Persian Gulf, Mediterranean area, destroying Damascus, most likely also Aleppo. At the same time, they launch, remember I told you when they attack, it won't just be one area they attack because it's all or nothing. They get one good swing. At the same time, they bring down Damascus and perhaps Aleppo. They will probably attack Iran at the exact same time. They'll take out every base they can find, every Hamas camp, every Hezbollah camp they can find, every Iranian base in Syria, no doubt also killing probably Russian soldiers at the same time. Simultaneously, as Israel is attacking, there would be a coalition of perhaps United States, France, Britain, Saudi Arabia. We would launch our own attack against Iran, perhaps. Probably the first target up for site would demolition would probably be the Bashar nuclear reactor. The west central part of modern day Iran, ancient area of Elam. Making it uninhabitable, destroying it. Leaving northern Iran, which is ancient Persia. The southern part of Iran being scattered. Leaving northern Iran, ancient Persia, able to join the Gog and Magog coalition of Ezekiel 38 and 39. I cannot tell you that's what's going to happen. I'm saying that's one possible scenario. I'm saying that might be one reason why Elam doesn't make it into Ezekiel 38, 39. I'm telling you that's why I think that might be why Ezekiel uses Persia, Jeremiah uses Elam. What we're seeing unfold with Israel's bombing of sites near Damascus, what we're seeing with Iran's threats against the U.S. and our support for Israel, what we see happening with us backing out of the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. Also, this is also a consideration, I told you this at the very beginning, Turkey has threatened to retaliate against the United States if we don't sell them our weapons. Did you guys see that in the news? What? They'll retaliate against us if we don't sell them something? Craziness. Turkey threatening to retaliate against the U.S. if we stop a weapon sales to them. And this is a quote from their minister. If the United States imposes sanctions on us or takes such a step, Turkey will absolutely retaliate. That's from a source in Turkey, a Turkish source. We're seeing the prophetic landscape shift tonight at an incredibly accelerated pace. Things are happening so quick, it's hard to write sermons fast enough, fresh enough. The things that I'm talking to you about today happened within the last 24 hours. Joel 2:23. In Israel, we also see something else occurring, and I'm about done. There's also something else occurring. This has nothing to do with bombs, has nothing to do with armies, has nothing to do with Syria, Iran, Iraq, Hezbollah, doesn't have anything to do with any of them. But this is what's going on in Israel tonight. It has to do with rain. Joel 2:23, children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, because He gives you the autumn rain for your vindication or redemption. He sends showers for you, both autumn and spring, as before. Rain means something to Israel. It always has been. It's also a symbol of redemption. And I just read that passage to you because I want you to make sure that I'm trying my best to give you the full picture of the view of rain in Judaism, in the Jewish mindset. It's a gift from God. It's a blessing from God. It means something to the land of Israel. If they don't get rain, things are bad for them. They don't have crops. They don't drink, you know. Jewish mystics are saying that what is going on right now, has been a recent unusual rain in Israel. They typically don't get rain this time of year. The rain typically falls between the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, in the fall, which is September, October, to Passover. And they don't get rain after that. They hope they don't get rain after that, because if they get too much rain in the spring, it hurts their wheat harvest. So they have to get the right amount of rain at the right time. But what's happened in Israel now, and of course you know we're several weeks past Passover, but they're getting unseasonal, unusual, torrential downpours. On Monday, there was a short but torrential rainfall fell in the north, sending a whole lot of much-needed water. Israel was in a drought. Sending much-needed water into the Sea of Galilee, and just kind of fell all at one time. Rabbinic literature says this: meditating on nature is always a way about learning about Hashem, or God. Different aspects of nature have different meanings. Rain is connected to redemption. But rain out of season, especially when it is as powerful as we've seen in the last weeks, it is an urgent message of redemption that we need to relate to. What the Jewish sages are saying, and what the Jewish mystics are saying, what those who are wrapped up tight with Judaism are saying this. This reign means something. This reign is significant. This reign should catch our attention because reign for them means redemption. But also this, they're looking for a latter reign as a as an antecedent, as a precursor for Messiah. It lets them know that Messiah is coming, that Messiah is on the way, that Messiah is near. Reign is seen as an aspect of God's mercy and precedes the Messiah in this Jewish mysticism. It can also be seen as something as catastrophic. Reign can also represent something terrible is coming or difficult time are coming. Well, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, ask Noah. Reign means, you know, bad days could be coming. So whether the reign is a blessing of good things to come, let me back that up a little bit. Whether the reign is a signal that redemption is drawing near and Savior is coming, or whether Israel is about to go through tough times, both stories end the same way. Messiah comes. Whether they go through some hard times first, whether the blessing comes, at the end of the story, whether you're reading their book or our book, Messiah comes. Does a reign mean something? I don't know. If you put any stock in Jewish mysticism, rabbinical writings, sages of Judaism, trouble may be coming, war may be coming, conflict may be coming, difficult times may be coming, but praise God, so is redemption. Redemption's coming. Luke 21, 25 and 28, now done. Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among the nations bewildered by the roaring seas and waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world because the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man come in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads because your... Remember what I told you reign means for Israel? Redemption. Reign is a sign of redemption and a signal to get ready for Messiah. I truly believe we are watching prophecy happen before our very eyes.